As we often mention, there is a major spiritual battle that goes on for the as we endeavor to accomplish the cause of Christ. And so we can very clearly say there is always a danger of one type or the other that we individually and then we as a church will be facing. And the Word of God is complete. We mentioned this morning that the Word of God is the sole rule of faith and practice for a Bible-believing church. And it is complete in its revelation for what a New Testament church needs in their life as a church and their accomplishment of the Great Commission. And it's wonderful to know that we have everything that we need. And so here in our 50th anniversary year, we're looking through this very important book, and we're just getting into it here in the first chapter. And I'm not going to review the chapter, but to say that despite the problems that are going to be addressed throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, the apostle revels under the inspiration of Scripture in what the church really had seen in its transformation after they had been saved. He had spent a year and a half there, and he rejoiced in that. But he grieved in the division that was there based upon the carnality and their looking for human wisdom versus God's revelation and God's working. And we looked at that in detail last Sunday night. But I want to jump right to the passage that we're going to look at here this evening, looking at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Do you remember what the main purpose of a New Testament church is? Glorifying God. Well, here we have that emphasis, but in a unique corrective way here at the end of chapter 1. So today we want to look at the danger of viewing ministry from a human perspective. And believe me, this happens all the time. We are all prone to think about what would really work and how we can somehow relate to human culture and have a successful organization. I'm not going to go into those kinds of details, but there is a danger in that. And the big danger is looking at what impresses the world versus what impresses God. Corrie ten Boom, most of you have heard of her name. She was part of a Dutch family that was very godly, and it was during the time of World War II. Her father bravely hid Jewish folks in his home and helped them escape Nazi control there that had come into the Netherlands. He risked his life every day. And eventually, the family was apprehended, and the father died in a prison camp. The two sisters were also imprisoned, and it's quite a story. You may have read The Hiding Place or heard of that. And Corrie lived, and because of her faith in the Lord and because of her genuine attitude of thankfulness to God through everything, as she saw her sister die, and it was just a tragic thing, but she had a deep walk with God. She was known for her love for the Lord, her understanding of spiritual matters, and she became quite well known in the evangelical circles. Even a movie was made about The Hiding Place. And of course, that would be a real danger because everyone several decades ago knew the name Corrie ten Boom, saved or unsaved. Well, she was once asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble. Her reply was simple. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment that it ever entered into the head of that donkey that that was for him? And she said, if I can be a donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I can give him all the praise and the glory. That is actually a great illustration. That is a great illustration. Because anytime God works through us, it is all of him, and it is for his glory. And frankly, we're no better than that donkey, as she says. And it's just a joy to be able to serve the Lord. And I read this paragraph here that deals with the danger of us valuing human position over God's glory. And this had become a problem. They were following men, as we see in the earlier part of the chapter, and they were exalting people that had the showy gifts, spiritual gifts. And there were a number of other things. Even their social status had been highlighted. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and how that affected the Lord's table. So there was a problem in the improper value put on human success versus people that truly walked with the Lord humbly and were those that really served the Lord according to God's will. So just a couple of points tonight that I want us to look at. First of all, God's calling is not based on human ability. God's calling is not based on human ability. And frankly, we ought to all say, praise the Lord. You know, it is amazing how God uses us despite us. God doesn't need human strength, folks. He doesn't need your good looks. You say, well, that's not a problem. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your ability to pontificate or your sparkling personality or your ability to organize and or that charismatic personality that you have. None of those things does he need. In fact, many times those are the very things that are the downfall of people and cause the work of God to be stifled. And so God's calling is not based on human ability. Look back there at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, in other words, wise according to human perception, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Those that are mightily used of God, even those that are saved, that has the initial thought here, and then called to serve the Lord, it's not going to be many of those. Remember the Lord Jesus said it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The Lord Jesus himself said that. And then the disciples said, well, if that's the case, who then can be saved? And the Lord said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And that's the great thing. But the point is we must not be wowed by human strength. We need to realize that God doesn't want any glory to go to mankind, because not that he needs the glory, but for our sakes and for what is right and what is reality, the glory must go to him. And so when we begin to see God work in our life, we need to think very clearly, we are not in the upper echelon, okay? Sometimes people think, you know, if I'm a great Christian or if I get called to serve the Lord in a certain way, then I can have success. Oh, I'm telling you, that's a dangerous thought. No, when God really uses somebody, oftentimes those people are not necessarily appreciated by everyone, but God does get the glory. And I always mention this. I did it a few weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given a spiritual gift. Every one of us is given divine empowering called grace based upon what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And God does for us what we cannot do. And based upon this passage, I am convinced that God gifts us in areas in which we are not strong so that we don't depend upon our human strength, and that people do not see our human abilities as the reason for whatever is accomplished through our life and our ministry. Now, He will use our talents, He will use our abilities, but He wants us to be humble in the actual usage of the spiritual gifts by the working of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a great encouragement to realize you don't have to have a great background. You don't have to have a great personality to be a mighty servant of the Lord. God has a powerful spiritual gift for each one of us. And God delights in using the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And you can say, you know, I've heard people say, I can't do much for the Lord. Well, you're the very candidate to be able to do much for the Lord if you'll start trusting Him, because through your life, it'll be obvious that God has worked. So don't be intimidated by the ability of others. College students, this is very important for you. Don't compare your natural strengths with other natural strengths. Look at your heart for God, your obedience to the Lord and dependence upon Him to develop your life. And above all, the spiritual gifting that you have is going to be a miracle, and never forget that. And so I believe this is important, that God doesn't use those that are wise after the flesh or mighty or noble. God's not looking for Phi Beta Kappas. It's great when they humbly serve the Lord to save and do His work. I was just with a number of top doctors and engineers this last week, but these were humble people that are serving the Lord. He's not looking for millionaires or famous athletes. In fact, I believe it's a great mistake to highlight celebrities. We need to just be thankful for godly people. And when, if you speak of highlight, just put in the place of influence folks that truly love the Lord. In fact, it's a great mistake to look for abilities naturally to fill in leadership spots within a church. It needs to be humble servants of the Lord that are empowered by God. Well, a pastor who was getting his PhD said, when I was a seminary student, I recall hearing of a man with a PhD who ran an elevator in downtown Louisville in an office building. And he said, just prior to my oral examination for the same degree, the faculty examining committee failed to pass a philosophy student. I was concerned, this pastor said, thinking that the faculty committee was getting tougher. I asked one of the professors why they failed to pass the man. He said the student was able to answer all the questions about the philosophy of others, but he had no philosophy of his own. The point was, the elevator operator and the student had knowledge. Neither of them knew God and had wisdom. In other words, they were not humble servants of the Lord, but were depending upon their education for their service for the Lord. Now, this pastor was very effective that wrote this testimony, and he also had a PhD and was mightily used of God, but he was depending upon the power of God. So God uses those who are humanly weak because He wants to show forth His wisdom. Notice verse 27. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Morris, in his commentary, says the contradiction God's method offers to worldly wisdom is illustrated by the kind of people He has called. He might have concentrated on the intelligentsia or other outstanding people, but in fact He has chosen people with little to commend them from the worldly standpoint. His power works miracles in the most hopeless material, and thus his wisdom excels the best that men can produce. God delights in taking folks that start walking with him and showing his wisdom. You know, I've seen folks over the years just develop. I remember when they were first saved, and you would have never thought they would become the people that they did by the grace of God. Mighty servants of the Lord, great students of the word, ability to speak, ability to do things that were not part of their life when they first trusted Christ. But they gave of themselves to let the Lord work in their life. Now, let me just say, we don't like being on the lower level. This is a real temptation. There is a desire to be part of the elite. There's a desire to be part of that which is seen having high standing. And we need to understand that God's plan is to use the humanly weak. And God wants to use everyone. And we need to be very careful to not compromise what we're doing to be seen well of by a secular culture, but instead be a faithful servant of the Lord, which is going to cause much of the world intelligentsia to act condescendingly toward us. And it's going to look like, these folks are just out of touch with society and culture. That's where evangelicalism back in the 40s really got into a trap, because they wanted to have the standing in culture like they had years before. But culture had changed, and unfortunately, they endeavored to try to keep their standing from a human standpoint. That wasn't the mark of the early church. In 178 AD, Celsus, one of the historians there said, or one of the leaders, excuse me, said, "Let no cultured person draw near," speaking of to the church, to Christians, "none wise and none sensible. For all that kind of thing we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting or lacking in sense and culture, if anybody is a fool, let him come boldly to become a Christian. We see them in our own houses, wool dresses, cobblers, the worst, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons. They are like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in mud." Well, that's a really nice complimentary paragraph there, isn't it? But that's the way it was in 178. And I'm telling you, folks, if you could hear behind closed doors, and even now on the radio, on in different podcasts and all, what people think of true Bible-believing Christians, it's exactly the same attitude. In fact, you've got to understand that every one of you, if you believe the Word of God, you are an impediment. You are a holdback to the progress that they want to make. And honestly, the attitude is that we're sort of the lowest of the low. Did you notice, for instance, back when Vice President Pence was in office, how he was just looked down upon? His stand about eating alone with a woman was just mocked. And anytime they could make him look bad, they would do that because of a Christian testimony. And that has happened throughout the years. And so we need to understand that God glories in taking those who are despised by the world and shaking the world by his own power and being able to do a great work through them. So we have to be careful as a church. We have to be careful as individuals not to try to get the acclaim of the world. Now, we ought to have the respect of the world. We ought to be known for being the most hardworking and the most upstanding citizens. We ought to have a testimony that people know that God is blessing in our lives. We need to be caring. We need to be loving neighbors. We need to be involved. There needs to be a deep appreciation. There should be no reason why people would look down, but it ought not be to be accepted. It should be to win them to Christ and to have the right kind of heart. So this is pretty strong language here. God's calling folks like us. Isn't that wonderful? Man, we all qualify. It's really a wonderful thing. He doesn't look for the noble. He doesn't look for the mighty. He doesn't look for the celebrity. He is looking for people that love him. And that's a great comfort. All right, number two, God's purpose is to overcome human dependence. This is what he is endeavoring to do. He wants us to stop depending upon the strength of man. This was the problem in the first part of this chapter. These people were all wrapped up in themselves, and as a result, the mighty work of God that was happening in Corinth had been greatly hurt by that. And so he was working in their lives, and we read that the purpose here, verse 29, is that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, folks, I want you to get a hold of this. We are not to glory in human strength and ability. The moment you take credit for what you do, the moment you glory in what you're able to accomplish, the moment you get your identity from your work, or even more dangerous, for you to have pride about what God has done through you, is that which really grieves the Lord. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I can tell you, folks, right now, if we were transported to the throne of God, there'd be no glorying in human strength. We are the greatest fools to think we have anything to offer God. All-powerful God. We are saved by his grace. We were created by him. Everything about us is because of God. And anything that will last for eternity was directly by the hand of God. But folks, we often do take credit. And that's where the work of God, that's where our own personal lives are hurt. And many times when you grieve hearing things that happen within Christianity, it gets down to this so often, glorying in human strength. The London Times many years ago told the story of a petition that was being circulated for signatures. It was a time of great excitement, and the petition was intended to have a great influence on the House of Lords there in Parliament. But there was one word left out. Instead of reading, "We humbly beseech thee," it read, "We beseech thee." So it was ruled out. And my friends, if we want to make an appeal to heaven, if we want to have a hearing, if we want to be that which brings joy to the Lord, that humbly part has to be in there. We humbly beseech. We understand our salvation is totally by grace. Our transformation is totally by grace. Everything that has been accomplished has been his good hand. My friends, if we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be here. We'd already be in judgment. And this earth wouldn't be here. We are sitting here by the grace of God. It's because the dear Son of God hung on that cross and suffered beyond our ability to understand for all of eternity what he went through for our salvation. Everything you are, every ability you have has come directly from God and because of what Christ has done. Any pride, any glory is despicable. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And my friend, the default position within our lives is pride. Every one of us face it. But we must understand that God is going to do everything he can so that no flesh would glory in his presence. How can we in his presence glory? Now, we know that when, as I mentioned, if we were in the throne room, we sure wouldn't be talking about how great we are. We'd be flat on our faces before him. I want to remind you, folks, right now he's here. He is in you. You immediately grieve the Spirit of God when you take credit for anything you've done. And I think, folks, we stifle the Lord more than we know. Not that we're walking around trying to be proud, but that self-dependence and that sense of acceptance comes by how we're doing, and God does some gracious things in our lives, but unfortunately, we do not give the glory to God as we should. Everything is because of him. And the reason for that is because everything that's good has come by looking to Jesus for transformation. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Folks, you are because of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit because of Christ. Your identification with Christ is why you have the things that are so valuable in your life. And look at this list. It is amazing. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. My friends, it is absolutely amazing that when we are right with God and know the Word of God, we have the mind of Christ and we actually have the wisdom of Jesus Christ himself. When you're walking with God, you actually say what God says. You think what God thinks. We just need to say, that is amazing. That's Jesus. I'm able to give counsel to my children. I'm able to meet the need of my wife or husband. I'm able to help other believers. I'm able to lead a Bible study. That's a miracle. That's because of Christ. And he's saying, how can you glory? You have been made his wisdom. And we need to be so thankful. And righteousness. All the righteous standing that we have in Christ is amazing. We have been made righteousness. We have been given his judicial righteousness. And we can actually have the breastplate of righteousness. We can live out who we really are by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is righteousness. All that God has done because of Christ in us is righteousness. And so every time we do right and our character grows and we're walking by faith and we're thinking right and we're living right, we are pleasing, we're living according to the Word of God, according to his holy law, it's all because of Christ. How can we glory in that? If you feel like you're a good person, I tell you, you need to give yourself a good talk. Okay. You are a Christ-filled person that is living out his righteousness. Your righteousness is his. But that's also exciting. His righteousness is perfect. And every moment you're depending upon him, you can actually do right. You can think right, and you can do right. Let me just say, speaking of the fact that we are identified with Christ, Morris, again, quote from him, they are in Christ Jesus, this whole idea of being in Christ. Whole books have been written about this enigmatic phrase, which Paul habitually uses to indicate the relationship between believers and Christ. Briefly, it shows that the believer is connected to his Lord in the closest possible fashion. We are in him. And he is in us. He gives us his wisdom. He gives us his righteousness and his sanctification. He is holy. He is totally set apart from all that is evil and set apart to the will of the Father. Oh, we quote often 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's wonderful, the fact that our lives truly can, step by step, be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. But folks, as you begin to grow, don't look down on another Christian who's got a problem. Every bit of strength you have, every bit of right living, every bit of developed character, every bit of right thinking, every bit of wisdom and counsel you have, it is all directly because of Christ. It's a miracle by the work of the Holy Spirit, given to us through the Word of God, as we preached about this morning. And folks, it's tragic when we feel we are better than anyone else. When you see someone in need, that ought to break your heart. So that was where I was. I want to reach them. I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. And he is our redemption. He has purchased us back from the slave market of sin. And we need to remember we had no hope, but we have been redeemed. Pastor of a church in Boston met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage with several birds fluttering nervously in it. And he said, "Son, where did you get those birds?" "Well, I trapped them in the field." "What are you going to do with them?" "I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to the old cat we have at home." When the pastor offered to buy them, the lad exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds that can't sing very well." The pastor replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal, but you're making a bad bargain." The exchange was made. The boy went away whistling, really excited with his coins. The pastor walked around to the back of the church property, opened the door of the small wire cage, and let the struggling creatures soar into the blue. Oh, we are trapped in the prison house of sin. No hope. What a deep pit we have been digged from, as the psalmist says. And because of Christ, he has purchased us back. I can't help but give the story. I've given it so many times, but I saw it as a little boy over and over with one of those big books. My mother would show it. And that's of the little boat that a little boy worked hard to make. It was a beautiful wooden boat. And he, it was tremendous in every way. He had gotten help to do it. He had sacrificed to get the materials for it. And then it was a great day. He went down to the canal to sail it, and he had real sails and everything, and he put it in to the water. But before he could do anything, a gust of wind carried it away from him. He ran down the canal, but it was too late. Out into the ocean it went, and he could do nothing about it. He was brokenhearted. And he looked around for the next days, and he couldn't find it. But then one day came by a store, and there highlighted in the storefront was this beautiful ship, and he knew it was his. He knew every little part of it. He goes rushing into the store and tells the owner, "That's my boat, that's my boat." And the owner was pretty cold with him. He said, "No, I purchased that, and you'll have to pay for it like anybody else. But it's mine." He showed him the different things. He said, "Doesn't matter. I paid for it. Somebody brought it in, and I paid for it." So the little boy worked for the next few months, hoping that the boat wouldn't be purchased, and it wasn't. And he paid a high price to get back the boat that he had made. God made you. And we went away. All we like sheep have gone astray. And Jesus purchased us back with his blood. What a beautiful thing. And he set us free. How can we take credit for anything? Folks, I'm telling you, a lot of the pain that people face as believers is pride. And it's subtle. It's a cover for our insecurities. And no flesh should glory in his sight. But instead, we need to realize that we are made of Christ, in Christ, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so we should be glorying in the Lord. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's okay to glory. You know what this is called? Praise, thankfulness. If something good happened, immediately stop and say, "Lord, that was of you." Don't take credit in your mind and heart. Satan will try to trip you up in this. That it is according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Yes, God does great things. As Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. As Romans 15, 17 says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God. Folks, it's all right to be excited about what God's done. But your identity can't come from your success because of God or your strength. It's got to come from who you are in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You are who you are because you are a new creature. You are a new man in Christ. And you need to realize that He has washed away your sins and He's changing you. And that your identity needs to be Jesus. Folks, there is absolute freedom and peace when you say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm fully accepted. I am loved. I am beloved. I can have a full relationship with the God of heaven. I am a child of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I need to revel in that. And that's all because of Jesus and the blood that was shed. Glory in the Lord. Learn to have a thankful spirit. Anytime God helps you, you need to stop. In fact, it doesn't hurt to get on your knees and say, thank you, Lord. That was a blessing. Thank you for that idea. Thank you for that correction. Thank you for the power to do what I just did. Thank you for your presence and how I could be a blessing to someone. And let people know what a great God you have. It ought to be your greatest joy in life to point people to the glorious Savior that you have. That's the cure for the problems of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I tell you what, as a church, we just need to be a group that praises God. Always points people to what God has done. What a miracle. And we need to be very careful that we take no credit for ourselves. And the exciting thing is, God takes the foolish things. God can use anybody here. He loves to take our weaknesses and to show forth His strength. Folks, we've got it made. We've got a God that saved us. He wants to transform us. He wants to mightily use us. He is ready to do a great work through us. And He just specializes in taking our lack and turning our lives then into His full sufficiency. Glory in the Lord.